We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning, the first four verses, if you would like to turn there. And we've got people here related by law, we've got folks here related by blood, and we're all here by the blood of Christ. And so it's a privilege to be with you and to get to see you. We're studying through 1 Peter, we've gotten to chapter 5. I would remind you that we're in a section where Peter is talking about the Christian and suffering. And so with that said, let's read the first four verses of chapter 5. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of life that does not fade away. One of the most important factors in any group is leadership. And it's especially important during times of conflict, times of war. I can remember reading the book Goodbye Darkness, written by William Manchester. William Manchester was a famous author, but during World War II, he was in the 1st Marine Division. And in that organization, he was involved in the invasion of some of the islands in the Pacific. I think he was involved in the invasion of Tarawa, maybe Okinawa and some of the others. And I'll never forget him talking about how that when they hit the beach, when the landing craft landed and the doors are open and the Marines start moving onto the island, what they were told to do was to keep moving, to not stop, to get as far inland as they could. But he said that was counterintuitive because when you came off the boat, people were shooting at you. And you were looking for something to hide behind. And so it might be the seawall that would exist on the island. It might be a tree. It might be a crater made by a bomb. You'd get in that. You'd try to get out of the line of fire. And you wanted to stay there. But the order was to keep moving. And that makes all the sense in the world. A moving target is harder to hit. And when you're just hunkered down somewhere, the enemy artillery is eventually going to zero in on you and drop their bombs right on top of you. So Manchester would talk about hitting the beach and they'd be behind the seawall, they'd be behind something huddled down, and finally someone, same thing happened in World War I with the trenches, someone would go over the top and push farther inland. And as soon as someone had the courage to do that, others would follow. And he talks about the importance of leadership when you're under fire, when you're trying to keep your head down. And that's what Peter's talking about in chapter 5. These Christians were going to be under fire. He says in chapter 4, verse 7, that the end of all things is at hand. And he talks about the fiery trial, verse 12, that's going to try you. And verse 16, if any of you suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So in light of what was coming, it's not surprising that Peter would say something about leadership. And so I want us to break down the first four verses that I just read this morning. And I'm going to use four subheads to discuss these first four verses. Peter is going to talk about the basis of leadership, which is Scripture. Then he's going to talk about the responsibility of leadership, which is shepherding. Then he'll talk about the manner of leadership, which is serving. And he concludes by talking about the purpose of leadership, which is saving. And so there are four points this morning. Let's go back to verse 1 to take up the first of these, the basis of leadership. Peter addresses chapter 5 here to the elders. And he says, I'm among you as one who am an elder. Now Peter's had a lot to say about the church. He tells us in 1 Peter that the church is on God's heart, that the church is God's purpose for the world. And now he's going to tell us that God has given us leadership for the church. He talks about the nature and function of the church in 1 Peter 2:9. And he's going to talk about those who will lead in congregations. And the word he uses to describe them is the word bishop or elder, which translates the Greek word presbyteros, from which we get the word presbyter or presbyterian. And that's the word that meant overseer. And that's the typical word used to describe the leadership that's in the church. Those who lead are going to be overseers. Now, in governments, government vacillates between dictatorship and democracy. Those are the two extremes that earthly governments seem to swing between. And sadly to say, sometimes that's the way it is with churches. Churches vacillate between everybody having a say, everybody getting a vote, equal vote, and between one man or maybe one or two men making the decisions for everybody else. J.W. McGarvey, many of you probably have never heard of him, but he was a well-known preacher of a generation ago, several generations ago, 150 years ago now almost. He preached mainly around Lexington, Kentucky, wrote a number of books, very godly, pious, scholarly man. And he was preaching at a time when churches were having to decide whether they were going to have a piano or not in their worship. And churches were starting to divide over that. And I remember reading about when the congregation where McGarvey had preached for so long in Lexington, Kentucky, it's the Sunday morning, they're going to decide whether they're going to start using a piano in worship or not, how everybody was asked to vote. Those who are against the piano, raise your hand. McGarvey raises his hand. Those who are for it. And a little teenage boy sitting behind McGarvey raises his hand and cancels out McGarvey's vote. Now that's what you get when you have democracy. And at the other end are those who want to be the dictators, who want to lord it over the flock. And certainly in denominations, we've seen plenty of dictatorial, tyrannical leaders who have done some terrible things to the group. Before many of you were born, there was a guy by the name of Jim Jones who took a group of several hundred followers down to some place in Central America, Costa Rica, I forget where it was, and persuaded them all to participate in a suicide rite where 700-800 of them drank the Kool-Aid laced with cyanide, and they all died at the instruction and direction of their leader, Jim Jones. And so because leadership is so important, because leadership is so liable to abuse and distortion, what Peter says here about it is very important. The scriptural basis for leadership for elders is found in the Old Testament. I would refer you back to Exodus chapter 18. God has chosen Moses to be the leader. Moses leads Israel out of Egypt. But then practical problems start cropping up because you've got maybe a couple of million Israelites who all have something that they need settled. And so they go to Moses to have their disputes and disagreements and issues settled. And Ezekiel 18 tells us that Moses would spend all day, and I can imagine the line was wrapped around the block, of people wanting to talk to Moses about some complaint with a neighbor, some complaint, the family in the tent next to us stay up all hours of the night, we can never get any sleep, things like that they're wanting to talk to Moses about. And Moses thought that the way to handle something like that was to have one guy, namely him, listening to everybody all day long. Well, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, pays him a visit. And Jethro sees what his son-in-law is doing and says to him, Moses, this is insane. What in the world are you thinking? You're not a Social Security Administration office. You know, where you have to have the line out the door. There's other ways of dealing with this. And what you need to do is to delegate authority. You pick some good men whose judgment can be trusted. And you let them handle some of this judging that you're trying to do now. And that's exactly what Moses did. And that solved the problem. And so when we come into the New Testament, we see men who have been appointed by the leader to exercise leadership. And those men are called elders. In Acts chapter 11, verse 30, elders are already in places in churches because the church at Antioch sent benevolent relief to the churches down in Judea. And it was the address, the name on the address was to the elders of this church and that church. Chapter 14, verse 23. Paul and Barnabas have been preaching. They've established a number of churches. And then they ordained elders in every church. Now, there are churches that have been in existence for 40, 50, 60 years or more who've never had elders. And you wonder how new churches like Paul and Barnabas were setting up could have elders so quickly. And I think the answer is, many of those early churches were made up of Jews who had a background in Exodus 18 and in all the godly qualities that's expected in a leader. And so all that was necessary was to find those kind of men, endow them with the gift of knowledge, the gift of wisdom, the gift of faith, the spiritual gifts that were given by the Spirit, and then they could function as elders. In Acts chapter 15, the apostles and elders are mentioned five times. In Acts 20, 28, Paul talks about the elders and their oversight of the churches over whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. God is the one who appoints elders. Churches identify those men. We identify the ones who are leading. We don't pick a man who's not a leader and hoping by naming him elder, he's going to become a leader. That's not the way it works. When it's done that way, and it's often done that way in churches, you're looking at trouble. You're asking for trouble. The job of a congregation is to ask, whom do people follow? When people need advice, when they need guidance and instruction, whom do they call on the phone? Whom do they go see? Whoever they go see, whomever they talk to, those are the leaders. And having identified the leaders, what we then do is to try to figure out whether the leaders meet all of the qualifications for the elder. And 1 Timothy 3 is a passage that gives those qualifications. Turn to 1 Timothy 5. Let's read just one verse. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. Here's what Paul writes in verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Especially the elders who labor in the word and doctrine. This is where the Presbyterian Church gets its notion of ruling elders and teaching elders. Not all elders are equally capable teachers. And those who are capable teachers are to be supported, that they might labor in the Word, that they might spend their days, instead of going to a job, that they spend their days in the study and a meditation upon the Word, that they might know how to lead and be able to instruct and lead in that way. So Paul, the New Testament, has a lot to say about elders. And that's the work that we're looking at, the work of an elder. What is the responsibility of men who are identified in a congregation as elders? Well, 1 Peter 5, 2 tells us that, where Peter says, shepherd the flock of God. Having identified the leaders, we ask them to be shepherds. We ask them to do what they're already doing. The Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me. So having found the men who are already doing the leading, we identify them as the leaders, the shepherds. And they have a responsibility that they did not have before they were so designated as shepherds. Elders are to be part of the group. Peter says, I'm an elder who is among you. But elders have responsibilities for others beside themselves. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, Paul tells the Thessalonian church, you acknowledge the leaders who are among you and are over you. Elders are among, but elders are also over, which means the church is under. We are under their authority. We are under their oversight. Elders need to be watching the flock. They need to know when Christians, when the sheep in the flock are being distracted by the world. They need to be able to identify problems that might start cropping up. They need to know the membership of the congregation well enough that they can call them by name. That's what John 10:10 says about the good shepherd. He calleth his sheep by name, which means he understands them inside and out. Elders need to know their members. They need to know what problems, what strengths, what abilities, what difficulties the members face. And as an overseer, when they see something going wrong, they're able by gentle, loving, quiet advice, guidance, to help get the sheep back to where the sheep need to be. And that's how they rule. That's how they oversee. And Hebrews 13:7 and 17 tell the flock, tell the church, don't make their job harder than it already is. Don't make it more difficult for them to fulfill the responsibility that they've been given to fulfill, because if you do, you're going to answer to Christ for that. The job of a leader is always to bless the lives of those being led. And that's what Peter means by shepherding. You know, shepherds would have a staff that they called a crook. And there'd be a big hook on the end of that crook. And they could use that big hook to pull a sheep back into the flock. If a sheep falls into a ditch, to reach down and use that hook to get a hold of the sheep and lift it out of the ditch. And the crook, the staff that shepherds carry, is the Word of God. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And so elders watch and warn according to the Word of God. That's their authority. The only authority that I have, the only authority that I have is the authority I can point you to in the Word of God. And if I say something I can't find a verse for you to look at that teaches what I think it says, then I have no authority whatsoever. And so it is with elders. Their authority does not come by virtue of being given a title. I mean, to make some men elders is like making them lieutenant governor. You know, it means nothing. What do lieutenant governors do? I don't know. But to be made an elder is to be made more than given more than an honorary title. You get a sash that says elder. No, to be made an elder is to be given a tremendous responsibility, that of being your brother's keeper in a special way, of watching over the flock as the ones responsible for it. That's the responsibility to be a shepherd. But what's the manner of shepherding? Now look again at verse 2 of 1 Peter 5 and verse 3. The manner of shepherding is serving. You see that, verse 2? Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Overseers, the ones over, are not the ones served, they are the ones doing the serving. Paul says if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. What is that work? It's the work of serving. You're there to serve others, not to be served. An eldership is not a board of directors. I think that's, if there's any conception of modern elderships that is most common in churches, it's that the elders are the board of directors. Now, I've been on a board before. I was on a school board. And what I was told, and this is the way it is, a board like that sets policy that somebody else carries out. And I always remembered when a vote came up in the Board of Education boardroom that I was going to vote on, however I voted, if I voted in favor of that policy, what that meant is somebody in the school system now had more work to do. They had another assignment that they were going to have to take care of. So I was very conscious of that, that any decision I made either made a person's job heavier or lighter. And a lot of elderships view themselves as, we're setting the policy for the congregation to implement. And there are some who will not lift their finger, like the scribes and Pharisees. They won't even lift their little finger to enact the policies that they voted on. That's not a scriptural eldership. A scriptural eldership is a work. It's the work of serving. But notice the three negatives that Peter gives to define the service. An elder is not to have a dragging foot, a grasping hand, or a swelling head. He's not to have a dragging foot. You serve willingly, Peter says, not of constraint. The word translated willingly is the same word in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Be a cheerful giver. Be a willing giver. Voluntarily laying by in store. Voluntarily serving. You're not doing it because a gun's held to your head or your arms twisted behind your back. Not of constraint, but willingly. And you're not going to have a grasping hand. I like the way the King James used to say it, not for filthy lucre. I like that phrase. That sings, not for filthy lucre. You know, there are times when those who labor in the word and in the work, 1 Timothy 5:17, are compensated for their work. The laborer is worthy of his hire. You don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Those are biblical principles. But I think we're almost to the point. Now, there are exceptions to this. But I think we're almost to the point where, just like there's no such thing as a poor farmer. Right, Henry? There's no such thing anymore as a poor preacher. I mean, what some preachers are getting paid, I just shake. I can't believe my brother Berlin is getting paid what Berlin is getting paid. Now, I'm happy Berlin's getting paid what he's getting paid, but I can't believe he's getting paid that much. And the danger is that people will go become a preacher or want to be an elder, not because they have the heart of a servant, but because of the paycheck. And they're doing it for the money. And they're doing it for the pay. Peter says, that's not the kind of shepherding I'm talking about. Where you're a hireling. Christ talked about the hirelings. They watch over the flock because they're paid to watch. Not because they love the flock. Not because of their devotion and commitment to the flock. Because they're paid. Peter says, that's not the kind of shepherding we're talking about in the church. So no dragging foot, no grasping hand, no swelling head, neither as being lords, lords over God's heritage, over those entrusted to you, the New King James says. Power corrupts. Lord Acton, whoever he was, said that. And I don't think there's any truer thing that's ever been said. Power corrupts. You give somebody a badge and watch how they start throwing their weight around. And that works in the Lord's church as well. To name somebody an elder is a temptation to thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think, to becoming dictatorial, becoming a lord over the flock. Well, you may be an overseer, but that means you're a server. Christ said, I'm among you as one who served. And so the manner of shepherding, no dragging foot, no grasping hand, no swelling head, and then fourthly and finally, what's the purpose of it? The basis is Scripture. The responsibility is to shepherd. The manner is by serving. And the purpose, verse 4, is that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory which does not fade away. Eternal salvation is the goal. Peter uses an interesting word in verse 4. It's the name of a flower, the amaranth. Anybody here know what an amaranth looks like? It gets a blossom that just stays and stays and stays and stays. The word amaranth means never fading. And that's the kind of crown that we're after. The crown that doesn't fade. The crown that is eternal. The crown that the chief shepherd hands out to the faithful that he finds when he comes back. During times when the church is under attack, when Christians are being persecuted, when people are suffering for their faith, not their humanity, but their Christianity, we need godly men, godly women who are examples, who are going to go over the top, even under fire, in order to move the work of God forward, in order to invade and take the enemy's territory. And so this section here on leadership is so important.